And we'll be making a couple of applications as we look at this portion of Scripture. And I mentioned this morning, as we dealt with that passage in 1 Peter chapter number 1, of the importance of rejoicing through trials. And I told you that the messages today, both this morning and this evening, are complementary. They are standalone messages, but they certainly complement one another. And as we looked at those three truths this morning as to why we can rejoice in the midst of trials, we remember our position in Christ, and we remember the power of God. And then as we look at that, we recognize that God has a purpose in everything that He allows in our lives. And as we understand the ability to rejoice through trials, we then look at this passage of Scripture this evening in Genesis chapter number 40 and deal with faithful through trials, being faithful through trials. I mentioned this morning. I believe the enemy wants us to quit. I believe that there are times as we go through life, you think about the Apostle Paul on his journeys, the missionary journeys, and all of the adversity and difficulty and trials that he faced, and no doubt there was pressure on the Apostle Paul to quit, to just stop. We mentioned this morning about the disciples in Acts chapter number 5. They were preaching, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, and they were beaten because of that. They were commanded not to teach in his name any longer, and yet they depart rejoicing and then immediately going out and teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that those religious leaders, they wanted the disciples to quit doing what they were doing, to quit propagating the truth of the gospel and preaching what Christ had given them to preach. And so we find that still today, the enemy desires that you would quit, that I would quit, that we just say, you know what, it's not really worth it. But I will tell you this evening with full assurance, it is absolutely worth running your race and running it to completion and being faithful unto death. I am thankful that we serve a God who is faithful. And you think about the faithfulness of God, we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," and what a wonderful hymn it is. And to remind ourselves of our faithful God, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And it was a verse of Scripture that I claimed as a promise verse when I went to Bible college, and God called me, and I didn't understand all that that meant, and I just trusted that God, the faithful God, that he would give all that I needed when I needed it. And you know, when you look at your walk with God, you'll find that God is faithful. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. And I am so thankful that we serve a God who is faithful. He then calls us as his people to be faithful, that we would be faithful. And as we begin to think about being faithful and thinking about the importance of being faithful through trials, I believe that here in Genesis chapter number 40, we see an example of Joseph. And of course, Joseph in chapter number 39 was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He finds himself in prison. Of course, prior to that, he ends up in Egypt because he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And all of these things seeming to stack against him, if you will. But we find that even as he's there and he's in the prison, the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis finishes with this reminder to us that the Lord was with him. And I'm so thankful that God was with Joseph as he's there in the prison. And we begin to chapter number 40, and it tells us, "And it came to pass after these things," we don't know exactly how much time has passed, but it says, "After the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison." And then notice this phrase, "the place where Joseph was bound." The place where Joseph was bound. It tells us in verse number 4, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." As we look at Genesis chapter number 40, we find the entire chapter that Joseph is in prison. In fact, as you start chapter number 41, you find that it was two more years after the conclusion of chapter 40 that Joseph still is in prison. And we find that when Joseph is here in prison in Genesis chapter number 40, we read of a man, we read of his life, and we see that he's a man that's continuing to walk with the Lord. He's not quit. He's not giving up. He's not throwing in the towel because of the lot that he was served, because of the circumstances in which he is facing. I begin to think about this truth, and as I think about this passage here in Genesis chapter number 40 and looking at the truth of being faithful through trials, trials, through those difficulties and the opposition, I'm reminded of what the wise man says in Proverbs 24 and verse number 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now, we could look at that from a physical perspective. We can think about physical opposition and adversity. But the reality is that that is not the focus of Proverbs 24 and verse number 10. It's really a focus of spiritual strength. And we find that he said, listen, the day of adversity will come. We mentioned this morning, it's not a question of whether you will have a trial or I will have a trial. It's a question of how will we respond, how will we behave in the midst of that trial. And as we look here in Genesis chapter number 40, and we see the trial, the difficulty in which Joseph is dealing with, but yet we find that he's faithful. He's faithful. And there's a great example for us in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to somewhat quickly go through the dialogue of Genesis chapter number 40, provide you with some details with regard to the chapter, and then look at some application for how you and how I can, through trials, not only rejoice, as we looked at this morning, but also be faithful through those trials. And I'm so thankful that our God is faithful, and what an example that we see here in Genesis chapter number 40. If I said this morning, I want to just repeat it here. If I desire to be faithful through trials, then we better learn to rejoice in the midst of trials. Because when you rejoice in the midst of trials, when I rejoice in the midst of trials, it's going to really help us in being faithful through that trial. Why? Because I'm reminding myself that my position in Christ. I'm reminding myself of the power of God. I'm reminding myself that God has a purpose, and I'm rejoicing in the midst of that trial, and it will enable me to have that being faithful through the trial. Someone said this, I don't want to know how difficult the storm was. I want to know if you made it to the other side. And there's a great truth in that. And the reality is that I understand that sometimes we'll discuss the trials and the difficulties and what have you, but the reality is that we will notice the faithful hand of our God as we go through those trials, and it's our responsibility to be faithful to the Lord. As we look at this passage and kind of dissect it very quickly this evening, the first five verses provide for us the record, if you're taking notes. Number one, the incarceration of Pharaoh's officers. Two officers of Pharaoh are introduced to us in Genesis chapter number 40, the butler and the baker. We do not know them by name. We simply know them by their office. And we know that the Bible tells us that they offended their Lord. They offended Pharaoh in verse number 1. We don't know their offense. We don't know what it was that they did. But we find that whatever they did caused Pharaoh to be quite angry. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers in verse number 2, and it tells us that Pharaoh, sentenced them to go to the prison in verse number 3. He put them in ward. I want you to notice, and I've already made note of the fact, that the Bible tells us specifically that this is the place where Joseph was bound. Again, Joseph is there under false pretenses. He'd been falsely accused. And I want you to think about your life and think about different circumstances that you faced and how many times somebody might be tempted to say, well, this just isn't fair, and I don't deserve this. And we can take that approach, and then all of a sudden we can quit doing what we're supposed to be doing in the midst of whatever those circumstances are, and then God might not have the opportunity to use us in that circumstance like he could have. Why? Because we've just kind of given up, because we're just having a pity party because of our lot in life. And so we find that the Bible says that it's the place where Joseph was bound. Notice what happens. Again, we do not know the exact time frame as to how long Joseph had already been in prison, but we know that at the end of chapter 39 that God reveals to us that the Lord was with him, and that Joseph was able to find favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And he was, notice in verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And so we find that just as Joseph rose to rank of being an overseer in Potiphar's house at the beginning of chapter number 39, we find that through his perspective in Genesis chapter number 40, and in the end of 39, as he's there in prison, that he obviously kept his eyes on the Lord and understood that God was involved in this, that God was doing something. And so we find here that Joseph has risen to this place, so much so that in Genesis chapter number 40, now think about this, the chief butler and the chief baker, they've offended Pharaoh, they're cast into prison, into this ward, and the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And so Joseph obviously had a level of testimony before the prison, the keeper of the prison, that he would entrust these men to Joseph's keeping. Now that's important for us to recognize and understand, because Joseph wasn't just walking around dragging his lip on the ground and saying, woe is me, and this is just unfair, and I can't believe this, and don't you understand what they said, and so on and so forth. No, Joseph must have been doing and performing whatever duties he was responsible for performing, because the keeper of the prison says, I'm going to commit these two men to your keeping. And we find that the Bible tells us in verse number 4, notice right in the middle of the verse, and he served them. And he served them. That's kind of interesting. As we notice that Joseph is in this position, and these two men, the chief butler and baker, are cast into prison because they offended Pharaoh, and Joseph is committed, charged with their keeping, and the Bible says that he served them. He served them. Now, they were in prison because they offended their Lord, Pharaoh. I don't know what they did. We don't know what they did. But Joseph is there falsely accused, and yet the Bible tells us that he served them. He served them. And then it says at the end of the verse, in verse number 4, and they continued a season in ward. We do not know exactly how long this was that they were there. It seems as if it wouldn't be an extended period of time, but they were there for a period of time. And the Bible tells us in verse number 5 that both of these men, they dreamed dreams. Notice it says, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And so we see the incarceration of Pharaoh's officers in verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 and 7, I want you to notice the inquiry of Joseph. Number 2, if you're taking notes, the inquiry of Joseph. In verses 6 and 7, we find that Joseph looked upon them and he inquired as to what was going on. It tells us, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning, in verse number 6, and he looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And so we find that in verse number 6, of course, we're told in verse number 5 that these men, the butler and baker, they had a dream. Each of them had a dream in that night. And as they gather together that next morning, Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and he looks upon them. He notices that they were sad. Have you ever seen somebody that you notice is sad? You can just look at their countenance, and you can have an understanding by looking at someone's countenance, especially somebody that you've gotten to know a little bit. You can tell what's going on. And he, the Bible says that he could tell, he saw that they were sad. And then in verse number 7, it says that he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? That's where you see the inquiry of Joseph. He asked the question in verse number 7 because he sees what's taking place, and we find that he observes the behavior of these individuals, the butler and baker. He notices on their countenance, and he asks the question, wherefore look ye so sadly today? You know what happens for most people when they go through trials? They become very me-focused. They become very self-centered. They become very concerned about what's going on in their life and the trial that they're dealing with. But we find here in this passage of Scripture, as we consider being faithful through trials, that Joseph is falsely in prison, and he's there, and the Bible tells us that he served them. And then the Bible tells us that he notices that they're sad, and so he inquires and says, wherefore look ye so sadly today? He was not me-focused. He was not self-centered. He was not just, hey, look at all of my problems. Look at all the things that I have going on. And again, we live in a society that if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap because it's so common. We see that behavior. But Joseph was a man that knew Jehovah God. He knew the Lord. The butler and the baker, most likely, as we look at them as being Egyptians and what we know of Egyptians and what we know biblically with regard to their practices and their worship and so on and so forth, they were polytheistic. They had a plethora of gods that they served, and we find that with that polytheism, they had all of these gods and false idols and deities and so on and so forth, and we know that there's no God but one, that's the Lord Jehovah. And here Joseph is in this place, and he knows the Lord God Jehovah, but there's butler and baker that are there, they don't know the Lord, and Joseph is not going to be so self-centered to be like, hey, look, I got these problems too, and it's this and this. And this. No. He says, what's wrong? Wherefore look ye so sadly today? He took notice of their condition, and he cared enough to ask. And I find that as we look at this particular passage and then dig into the remainder of it, I believe that these couple of truths in verses 1 through 7 give us insight with regard to the behavior and focus perspective of Joseph through the trial. Through the trial. He's not just walking around telling everybody that he can come in contact with, let me tell you how I ended up here, and let me tell you how bad it is, and let me tell you, he's not doing that. We don't see that. In fact, in our text of Scripture, we see one reference in verses 14 and 15 as to what he says to them after he interprets the first dream, but we do find that it's not given in such a way that it's a complaining perspective and a woe is me type of syndrome. And so we find that, as we look at this, the incarceration of Pharaoh's officers, the inquiry of Joseph, number 3, the interpretation of dreams. Verse 8 through 23, the end of the chapter, deals with the interpretation of these dreams. Notice in verse number 8, after Joseph inquires of these men and says, "Why? Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" The Bible tells us in verse number 8, "And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Now, their understanding, again, with regard to their culture and what they would do, we find it in chapter number 41 that when there was a dream, they would have magicians and so on and so forth that would come and try to interpret those dreams for them. That's what Pharaoh does in chapter 41 when he has the dream, but there's no one that can interpret. And so they're there in prison, and they've had these dreams, and they say, because we're here in prison, we've had these dreams, and there's no one to interpret our dreams. And then notice what Joseph says in verse number 8. Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." As I look at verse number 8, I find that Joseph has a confidence in God being able to provide the interpretation of the dreams for both the butler and the baker. He's a man that has confidence. He has an understanding of what God is able to do. Remember that Joseph is a man that's had some dreams. We dealt with that several weeks ago as you look at his life and you look at that difficulty that he has with his brothers in chapter number 37 of the book of Genesis with regard to his dreams, and we've dealt with that. And so now he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And so it's very interesting, no doubt, as this interaction unfolds, the butler immediately begins to share with Joseph the dream. Now that reveals to me that there's a high level of confidence. If Joseph's just like, tell me your dream and we'll see what we can... No, Joseph evidently, through what we can read in verse number 8, but the behavior of the butler and the baker, we find that there was a level of confidence that was communicated to these men with regard to Joseph recognizing that God could give the interpretation of the dreams. We could look at the book of Daniel and we could see the confidence of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, and what a blessing that is to understand the focus. There's a God in heaven. That's what Daniel proclaims and makes known, and I'm thankful that Joseph here, he's saying, look, interpretations belong to God. Notice in verse 9, the chief butler begins to tell him his dream. It says, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were 3 branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Now, that's a pretty good interpretation. In fact, the butler's pretty excited about that. He's going to have his position restored. He's going to go back. And it's so compelling that the baker, according to verse number 16, he's eager to tell him his dream as well because he hears this good interpretation. Before we get to verse 16 and the baker, notice what Joseph says in verses 14 and 15. And again, this shows the confidence of Joseph. In verse 14, it says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee." Joseph was so confident in the interpretation of the dream of the butler that the butler was, in fact, indeed, going to return to his place of butlership, and he once again would give the cup to Pharaoh, and he says, "Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and in here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." And so even though Joseph in verses 14 and 15 gives accurate dialogue with regard to his condition and his lot and what's happened, we find that Joseph is not in a place where he's just given up on doing what he's supposed to be doing. We find that he continues to be faithful. He's engaged. He's trusting the Lord. He's giving the interpretation. I mean, he's not just sitting on the sidelines, so to speak, and again, having a pity party. And we find that Joseph is in this position, and he has great confidence that it shall be well with the butler. The baker, he's excited. He hears this good report. So it says in verse 16, "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph," I can almost see in my mind's eye, in my sanctified imagination, that he's almost stuttering over his words to get the dream out so quickly because he's so excited about the interpretation and he wants to share it. Why? Because there's some similarities between the dreams and he's getting it out and he's going to come. And it says that he saw that the interpretation was good for the butler. And so he said to Joseph, "I also in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head." Now remember, as we looked at the first dream there were three branches, and that represented the 3 days. And so perhaps the baker's thinking, "Man, I'm going to be released in 3 days as well." Well, he was, but not for a good reason. And it says in verse 17, "And in the uppermost basket there was all of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the baked meats upon my head." And so he did not give the baked meats to Pharaoh as the butler gave the cup to Pharaoh. It tells us that the birds ate the meats, the baked meats, out of his that basket. And so Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. So far, so good. Yet, within 3 days, shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." That's unfortunate. But just as Joseph was confident in the interpretation of the butler's dream, he too was confident in the interpretation of the baker's dream. And the Bible tells us in verse number 20, "And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants." Now, just as a side note, and we look at this passage of Scripture, and it's another perspective, but I want you to think about what those guys did for 3 days. The butler, his 3 days were probably spent with a certain level of anticipation, excitement. The baker, on the other hand, you ever want days to go by fast? Like, I can't wait for this thing to happen because I'm looking forward to it, vacation's coming, whatever. The butler probably had that kind of a perspective. The baker, slow down. He knew it was going to happen. I just wonder, as we look at this passage of Scripture and think about the perspective of these two men and how they lived those days, how different their perspective would be on that time, knowing what they knew. You know, sometimes in life, people will say something like this, "Pastor, I just wish I knew what was going to happen." I would tell you that you don't want to know what's going to happen because it might not be super good. And then you're just going to have difficulty with it. We find here that these two men, they understand what's going to happen. The interpretations have been given. And now on the third day, Pharaoh calls for them. And it says in verse 21, "And he, Pharaoh, restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them." And then it tells us, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him." It tells us in chapter 41 that it was 2 full years after this interaction between the butler and baker and Joseph that the Pharaoh has a dream. But as we focus on chapter number 40 and we see the dreams interpreted and we see what takes place and we understand what's going on here. And ultimately, as we look at this passage of Scripture, having the entire book of Genesis and understanding what's going to happen next, we can see God's hand in this circumstance. We can see how God was orchestrating things in the life of Joseph, and we can see, even as Joseph will testify later in his life when he speaks to his brothers, how God sent him before them to preserve life, and they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and understanding all of that. And we read all the way through Genesis 50, and many of us are familiar with what happens in Joseph's life, but I would submit to you this evening that he's living moment by moment, day by day, as we do. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, in understanding what's happening, Joseph does not know that while he is in this trial in prison, that eventually he's going to end up in charge, second in command. He doesn't know that that's going to happen, but he's faithful anyway. He's faithful anyway. And we look at the passage of Scripture and we understand, as we begin to piece things together in the life of Joseph, and we understand that how he was sold into slavery, and we understand that how he was purchased by Potiphar, and then he's falsely accused and he ends up in prison, and then the butler and the baker, they have disappointed, they've offended their master, the Pharaoh, and we find that they end up in the same prison where Joseph is, and God is using that to allow these people to meet one another, and then Joseph makes a simple request, "Remember me," but the butler forgets him for 2 years. I believe that Joseph continued to be faithful. I believe that Joseph continued to do what was right before the Lord. And we find that, as I would look at the truth of chapter 41, that if the butler had remembered Joseph immediately, and when he was restored to his place of butlership, if he sits there and he says, "Hey, listen, Pharaoh, I want you to know that there's this guy in prison. His name is Joseph. He's a Hebrew. And we had dreams, and there was no one to interpret them, but he interpreted those dreams, and they came to pass." I think Pharaoh would have said, "That's nice. I have magicians. I have people that can interpret my dreams. That's nice. Thank you for sharing." But 2 years pass, and Pharaoh has a dream, and Pharaoh can find no one to interpret the dream. And the butler says, "I remember. You were angry with me. You were angry with Baker. You put us in prison. We had a dream. And there was a guy in prison that was able to interpret the dreams, and it came to pass just as he said." So at that moment in time, what does Pharaoh say? "Send for him, bring him here." And we understand that as we look at Genesis 41 and following, and we see all of these pieces come together, but Joseph didn't understand that. The point this evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we see that Joseph, though ultimately God's hand was at work, and we have the entire record, that he was living moment by moment and day by day just as we are living, and we must have a level of confidence in our God to know that he is working just like he was working in Joseph's life. I may not understand all of the ways in which God is working. I may not understand, you may not understand all of the pieces, if you will, that God is placing and orchestrating and what he's doing, but I trust this evening and I submit to you this evening that our God knows what he is doing. I don't always know. You don't always know, but we can rest in knowing that our God knows. And that should bring us great comfort in the midst of trials, and should enable us to be faithful through the trials. Why? Because I'm trusting my Lord. I'm walking with Him day by day. These unfortunate things have happened, these trials, these difficulties, these adversities, but I know that God's in control, and I know that God has a purpose, and I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to rejoice through these trials, and I'm going to be faithful because I'm going to see what God is going to do. I mentioned in Proverbs 24 and verse number 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I want you to turn to the New Testament, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we seek to make some application this evening from this portion of Scripture. This truth that we see in Genesis chapter number 40, as we said this morning, it is possible that we can rejoice through trials. It is possible that we can be faithful in the midst of trials. We look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We mention that the strength that's referenced in Proverbs 24 and verse 10 is not a physical strength, but a spiritual strength. And notice what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, notice the Bible says, we faint not. We faint not. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Paul says, seeing that we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. It's the idea of being faithful through the storm, through the trial, through the difficulty, and we see it outlined for us here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Notice in verse number 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now notice, as we get further into this text, in verse 7 he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says in verse number 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. And then notice it says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Again, we mentioned this morning about the knowing this in James chapter number 1, and God wants us to know some things. Paul will say in verse number 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so Paul says, I know, I'm confident of this, and though I'm dealing with being troubled on every side, though we're perplexed, though we're persecuted, though we're cast down, I want you to understand that we're not distressed, we're not in despair, and we're not forsaken, and we're not destroyed. Because I know who I serve. I know what God is able to do, and we're going to be faithful. We faint not in verse number 1. Now notice in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. So we see that a second time in this passage of Scripture, that Paul says in verse number 1, we've received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We see now in verse number 16 that he says, for which cause we faint not. Now remember, Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Paul says twice here, we faint not. Again, the picture that we see of Joseph, of this continuing, of this faithfulness through the trial, though he's in prison. He's been falsely accused. All of these things are taking place. We find that he's still engaged. We find that he's still inquiring. He's still ministering to others. He's still trusting God. He's still proclaiming that, hey, interpretations belong to God. He's still evidently, as we look at the passage, he's obviously walking with God and obeying God in Genesis chapter number 40. And Paul is saying here, listen, we've dealt with some issues. We've had some adversity. We've had some trials, but we faint not. Now notice the rest of verse number 16. But though our outward man perish, and here's the key, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the spiritual strength that we need. That's the key to enabling us to be faithful through trials. I don't know that I've ever met someone that says, I like trials. Personally. That I've ever met somebody that says that. And I'll be honest with you that I am challenged every time I read 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, because in verse number 10, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had an understanding about the purpose of God through trials and God working and God doing what only God can do. And so as we look here at verse number 16, and we notice that Paul says again for a second time in this short passage that we faint not, he says, the outward man may perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. He then says this, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That God would help us to have an eternal perspective and not be so temporally focused. But I want to just zero in for the last few minutes that we have this evening on this truth in verse number 16 of how is it that your inward man, that my inner man, can be renewed day by day. How do we receive that spiritual strength to be faithful through trials? To rejoice through trials. We looked at those three truths this morning on how we can rejoice, but how is it that I can be faithful? I mean, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of adversity, when we know that we've been falsely accused, when we know that it's been kind of stacked against us, so to speak, how can we be faithful? Can we be faithful? Absolutely. We can be faithful. And we must have our inner man renewed day by day. I believe that what Paul is referring here, referring to in this passage of Scripture with the inward man being renewed day by day, is that personal walk with God. That spiritual strength that comes from being with the Lord. I want you to think about two passages. We're going to look at one in the book of Acts and then one in the book of Ephesians as we close this evening. But I want to remind you of Acts chapter number 4. And in this passage of Scripture, we looked at Acts 5 this morning, but in Acts chapter number 4, again, the religious leaders are not happy with all that's taken place, and the miracle of the healing of the lame man in chapter number 3 and all of the results of that. And we find that the Bible tells us that they were inquiring, they were questioning, interrogating, if you will. Peter stands up and John is there. And we find that Peter begins to speak and he makes that great declaration in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I want you to think about the strength, spiritual strength of Peter to stand up in the face of this adversity and this opposition and make this bold proclamation with regard to their continuing and following the Lord. And the Bible says that they saw the boldness of Peter and John. In verse number 13, these religious leaders, they saw, it was evident that the boldness, and it says that they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And then notice it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. And so when they're spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, their inward man is being strengthened, and they have that spiritual strength that in the face of that adversity, when those religious leaders are saying, listen, you cannot do this, you cannot speak in this name, we're going to do this to you if you continue, we find that Peter is able to stand up with boldness. Why? Because he's been with Jesus. He has that spiritual strength to be able to stand in that day of adversity. And notice in Ephesians chapter number 3, if you will, and we won't take time to look at the entire prayer that Paul prays for the believers there at Ephesus, but the first aspect in which he prays will be the focus of our attention to this particular verse of Scripture this evening and with regard to the content of the message. How can you be faithful through trials? Again, the trials are going to come, the difficulties are going to come. How can we be faithful? Notice in Ephesians 3 and verse number 16, it says that he would grant you, this is jumping right in the middle of this prayer, in verse 14 it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is praying for the believers at Ephesus, and here's how he's praying, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, notice, to be strengthened with might, notice this, by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul is praying for these believers at Ephesus that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I would submit to you this evening that this is a prayer that we ought to be praying one for another. Because as you deal with trials and as I deal with trials, as we're praying intercessory prayer on the behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're praying that we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that's what's going to enable us to faint not in that day of adversity, in that day of trial, that we would not quit, that we would not give up, but that we would continue, that we would be faithful to our God even through the trials. So how are we strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man? Well, it begins by spending time with God. We mentioned already in Acts chapter number 4, it says that they had been with Jesus. And when we think about spending time with the Lord, what are we doing? How are we being strengthened? Well, we spend time in His Word. Spend time in His Word. You know, we cannot overemphasize this evening how important God's Word is in the life of a believer. We need more of God's Word, not less. We find that Job mentions about esteeming the words of God more than is necessary food. Obviously, all of us understand the importance of eating and having the sustenance for the strength. And if you begin to think about if you go a period of time without eating, You begin to fast, or maybe there's something that's going on and you're not able to eat. You need that nourishment. You're exerting energy, and you can begin to feel that you need something to eat. You need some calories. You need some energy. Have you ever felt that way? I didn't drink a lot of water today. I don't know how you are. I typically drink a lot of water every day, and for whatever reason today I didn't drink a whole lot of water, and I was sitting in my office, and I just was like, man, I need some water. I could start feeling that I was having a headache come on because I didn't have a lot of water, and I drank some water, and it almost just kind of went away immediately. I know Mr. Don doesn't like water at all, and but the reality is that I could just feel I needed something. The way that you feel when you don't eat, you ever hear a kid say, I'm starving? You ever hear a kid say that? I mean, they just ate a couple hours ago. Joseph, the other night, I promise you, we had gotten done eating, and we weren't done eating for 20 minutes, and he's over there pulling out the bread to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I was like, son, what are you doing? I mean, we just ate dinner, man. And he just smiles as he's making the sandwich, and then he says, it's for tomorrow morning. I'm going to the gym early, and so I'm making it for tomorrow. So he's just, you know, but sometimes he does eat right after we get done eating. You hear a kid say, I'm starving. I'm going to die. It's probably not true. But I want you to think about that and then apply it spiritually. You know how many times we're starving spiritually because we're not feasting on manna from heaven? Because we're not being strengthened in the inner man through the Word of God. Listen, I say this with as much compassion as I can possibly say it. So I hope that you receive it that way. a psalm and a proverb a day is not enough. It just really isn't. And I say that with humility and with compassion. There's some people that, you know, I read the psalm for today, I read the proverb for today, and that's good, but it's not enough. What if you just had a piece of toast every day? Man, you'd be malnourished. You need some food. You need some sustenance. Listen, we need God's Word. And if we're going to be faithful through trials, the key is being strengthened in our inner man. The key is feasting on the Word of God. The Bible tells us that newborn babes, that we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. The Bible tells us, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. We find that we must be students of God's Word, that we must feast on the manna from heaven. And as we dig into God's Word and the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to strengthen our inner man, and then we face those trials and we face those difficulties, and God is giving us the strength so that we do not faint, so that we can be faithful through the trials. There's no doubt in my mind this evening that you've experienced somewhere along your journey with Christ someone that has fainted in the midst of a trial. And this evening, my purpose is not to criticize them. My purpose is to say, I don't want that to happen in my life. I want to be faithful through trials. Can I tell you that the day to prepare for the trial is not the day the trial begins? Preparation happens way, way before. You don't know when the trial is going to come. That's why you need God's Word every day. I asked somebody this question. Sometimes we treat God and we treat His Word like a spare tire. What do I mean by that? Well, when's the last time you checked your spare tire? For most people, not very often. Now, some people, car people, mechanics, you know, I don't ask them that question. They're just like, I checked it yesterday. I'm like, whatever. My car doesn't even have a spare tire. Seriously, I bought it. The Kia that we have, it doesn't even have a spare tire. I looked in the back, there's nothing there. They're like, oh yeah, you got to pay extra for that. Isn't that amazing? But what I mean is that, you know when you look for your spare tire? When you have a flat. The person that doesn't regularly check their spare tire is all of a sudden going to check for it when they have a flat tire. The time that we get into God's Word is not when the trial comes. Say, oh man, I need God now, and I'm going to, no. We've had that inner man being strengthened, so that trial comes and we have the strength that God has given us because we've spent time in His Word and we've been faithful and we've been diligent to study and to apply truth. And then the trial comes and we have the strength for the trial. We're rejoicing in the midst of the trial because I know my position in Christ. Why do I know my position? Because I've been in the Word. Why do I know His power? Because I've been in the Word. Why do I know that He has a purpose? Because I've been in the Word and I'm rejoicing and then I'm faithful through it and I see what God is able to do. Listen, I'm thankful for the end of Joseph's life. I think most believers are. They look at the life, the account of Joseph, and they rejoice greatly. Oh man, isn't that awesome? But he lived it day by day. And I'm thankful that in Genesis 40, he was faithful. He was faithful. God was orchestrating. He was moving pieces. He's in control, and He was going to work in such a way to bring to pass ultimately His purpose in Joseph's life to save much people alive, the Bible tells us. This evening, I don't know what God's doing in your trial or in my trial, but I desire, as we kind of combine both messages today, I desire to rejoice through the trials. I don't want to be found complaining, moping, dragging my lip on the ground. Woe is me. You have no idea how bad it is. I want to rejoice. I serve a great God. I serve a God who's able to do anything. Nothing's too hard for Him. I'm going to heaven. Remember what the songwriter said? I'm not discouraged. Why? I'm heaven bound. Amen. How can you be doing wonderful in the midst of your... Because I'm going to heaven. God wants us to be faithful. I'm thankful that He's faithful. Oh, that God would help us in the midst of trials to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the example of Joseph. Thank You as we can compare Scripture with Scripture and look over to the New Testament and see the importance of having our inner man strengthened. God, I pray that You'd help each of us daily in our lives to understand how important it is that we feast on Your Word, that we spend time with You daily, quality time, quantity time, that we get the Word of God in us so that we can be strengthened in our inner man, so that when those trials come, we can be faithful. I thank You for the example tonight. I thank You for the admonition. Lord, I know that each of us will face trials. And I pray that we'd rejoice through those trials, in the midst of those trials, and that we would be faithful. I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives as only You can. As we have a moment of invitation, I pray, Lord, that You'd move and work. We'll give You the glory for what You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would You stand with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. Maybe tonight you just want to come and ask God to help you to be strengthened in your inner man, maybe to commit to spending more time with Him in His Word. Maybe tonight your prayer is, God, keep me faithful. Help me to keep my eyes on You, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.